Your hymn book, as we do on a communion Sunday. Everyone reading together. The back of the hymn book, our church covenant. Let's please read in unison. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spiritual care, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to spiritually instruct our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from anything that would lead to addiction, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like precious faith, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Thank you. We have begun a study on the doctrine of Whiting Bible Church. What do we believe? Now, when you go to most churches, they'll probably tell you they believe the Bible, but then you begin to ask questions to find out what they really believe about the Bible, and you might leave because they might really not believe their Bible. We believe that man has been created by God, and this is our statement about the doctrine of man, mankind. We believe that man, having been created pure and in the image of God, is by his own sin fallen from grace, and that in consequence all have sinned and are guilty and lost, and absolutely incapable of saving themselves by their own works, being dead in their trespasses and sins. We believe that we are saved solely by grace through faith in the blood sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that statement of faith? When we talk about the study of man, mankind, this is, as many of you know, called anthropology. And there are books, mammoth books, written about anthropology. When we're talking about anthropology, we're talking about the basic questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going? Now, we do not accept evolution and its idea of natural selection, that's where we came from. We accept what the Bible teaches about where man came from. Turn to Psalm 8. It was on the reading earlier this morning. The psalmist asked this question in Psalm 8 when he looked at the wonder of the universe and he felt insignificant. Maybe not on an evening like this, it might be too cool, but let's pretend in your mind's eye that it's the summertime, it's a warm day, the sun is set at about 9 o'clock, and you're out walking in the beautiful pine lands, and you look up without all the lights of the city, and you can see the stars that are around you. The psalmist looked at the night sky. He looked at the beauty of creation, and he said, who am I? What is my value? What is my worth? What is man that you are mindful of him? Why would God, the creator of all things, be concerned about puny little me? in this vast universe, who am I? What am I? What gives me value? What gives me worth? Evolution has its own answer to that. But the Bible gives us an answer. Come with me to Genesis, please, chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God made us. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us," the triune nature of God, came together and said, "Let's make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let's let them be in control of their world." And the next verse follows up in greater detail the creation of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now you might look at the slide and say, "Well, Pastor, why did you underline male and female?" Because God is the one who has defined our humanity. We are not the ones who are to define our own humanity. On Wednesday nights in prayer meeting, I'm going through the Psalms. And this past Wednesday night, we studied the smallest psalm in the Psalter. If you were with us, you know what it is. If not, I'll tell you. It was Psalm 117. In Psalm 117, the psalmist gives us two reasons why we should praise God. And the second reason that he gives is because of the truth of God. Now think about that in context. What was the truth of God for the psalmist of the Old Testament? It was the Torah. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it. And so I made this suggestion to the group that were out on Wednesday night. I said, just imagine for a whole year, you read nothing else in the Bible but those five books. You never go into the prophets, the poetical books, the gospels, the epistles. You leave all of that alone. You live like a person in the Old Testament day, like David, who all he had was the Torah. What would you learn if all you did was spend your time in those five books? You'd learn about the character of God. You'd learn about the covenants of God. You'd learn about the faithfulness of God. And you'd also learn that God has a moral code that we are to live by. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. I've referenced this before in a previous message. But in Leviticus 18, God gave his people, the children of Israel, a moral code. And I'm going to read to you from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I like its translation of Leviticus 18, verse 3. "Do not follow the practices of the land of Egypt where you used to live, or follow the practices of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You must not follow their customs." And I believe we could replace that word customs with the word culture. Who defines who I am? Culture or God? God is telling his people, listen, you used to live in Egypt. And when you people lived in Egypt, some of you people dressed like Egyptians. Some of you people talked like Egyptians. And some of you probably even walked like Egyptians. But I don't want you to follow the culture. I don't want you to be like the culture. You're supposed to be different. And now you're going to Canaan. And I don't want you to do what the Canaanites do. And you've read the book. You know what happened. What did the Canaanites do? They offered their first child to a sacrifice called Moloch. And sadly, some of God's people did that. God has a moral code for how we are to live. And he has defined who we are. It's sad today that pastors have to address this theme when we talk about God created male and female. Pastors probably wouldn't have had to preach on this 50 years ago. But sadly today, the culture's confused. The culture, I believe, is confused because we are lacking in our knowledge of the Bible. We are lacking in our understanding that God is the one who made us and God is the one who defines who we are. The culture doesn't define who I am. I don't get the privilege to define who I am. I look at what the Word of God says and God tells me who I am. I get my identity from him. In fact, this was so much a underpinning to our own culture and our own government that our founding fathers wrote it this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Notice, created, not evolved. And that they are endowed by their creator. There is a God who put me here. Who am I? God made me. God made me who I am. And there are inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's in our Declaration of Independence. Our founding fathers understood this truth. And today, that's being turned upside down. Because we're being told to live by the culture. God continues to tell his people, there's a different way we are to live. We don't live by the culture. We don't live by the customs. We live by what his word tells us. And so notice in chapter 2 of Genesis that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, it says there in verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib out of which the Lord God had taken the man came to the made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, wow! That's sort of what the Hebrew emphasizes. Adam had never seen a woman before. He couldn't believe the beauty of God's creation. And so the Bible teaches us where we came from and who we are. God gives us our identity. We need to get our identity from him. He has the right to define who we are. There was a little girl who ran into his mother's room one day and said, Mommy, Mommy, I learned in Sunday school that we are made from dust. And when we die, we return to dust. Is that true? And she said, yes, dear, it is. And she said, well, I looked under my bed. Someone's either coming or going. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's not my purpose in this message to address the subject of whether the Bible teaches dichotomy, trichotomy, or holism. But what is clear from Scripture is how God made us. He took our frame. He took our body that he made and he breathed into it. He breathed into it a spirit, a soul. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, may the immaterial part of us and the material part of us be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God made man in his own image, that's an anthropomorphic expression. In other words, God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. So when God made man in his own image, he obviously didn't make us according to the pattern of his body because he doesn't have a body. He made us according to the essence of his being. The essence of God's being is eternal. And so when God breathed into man his spirit, his soul, that spirit and soul that you and I possess is eternal. Last evening, as I was at Whiting Healthcare, as Ray had gone home to be with the Lord, his son spoke about watching their dad breathe his last breath. Some of us in this room have been there to witness that with our friends or loved ones. It's a sacred moment. It's a sacred moment when that spirit that is eternal in every single one of us, made in the image of God, for God is eternal, takes that spirit and removes it from the body. We are spirits with bodies, not bodies with spirits. When we claim that we are bodies with spirits, we live our life based upon what we want to do, what feels right at the moment, what the inclination is of our being. And when we do that, we get in lots of trouble. But when we recognize that we are spirits and souls supposedly connected to God, and that he's given us this frame to live out for his glory, we live in subjection. Subjection is good. Self-control is good. In fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We are to have our bodies under control, not out of control, not living however we want to live. I want you to see an amazing verse. You're still in Genesis. Come with me to chapter 3. We're going to talk about how Adam and Eve sinned, and they, of course, disobeyed God, and God cast them out of the garden. And then notice verse 24. He drove them out of the garden. He placed cherubim, those are angels, at the east end of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect harmony with God. God would walk with them in the cool of the day. As a golfer, I would say God walked the back nine with Adam. They were in perfect harmony. And then that day came when Eve responded to the temptation and she ate of the fruit. She gave it to her husband. He ate of the fruit. And God came that evening and said, Adam, where are you? Had God lost Adam like we lose our keys and our marbles? No. God asked Adam that question for Adam to see where he was. He had broken the relationship with God. Sin had entered in and now there was no relationship. And what does God do in verse 24 of Genesis 3? He shows his marvelous grace. Because in the fallen state that Adam and Eve were in, had they eaten of the tree of life at that moment, they would have been damned and condemned for all eternity and given none of us ever a chance to be saved. But God shows his grace. God shows his mercy right there. And so the Bible tells us clearly, and we believe this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We began to talk about this last week in our message, and we communicated that fallen short means that it's like an archer who misses the target. Now, some are close. Others are far away. It doesn't matter. We all fall short. We might make our parents happy. We might make our siblings happy. We might make our pastor happy, but we're never going to make God happy. There's nothing we're ever going to do that's going to be good enough for us to get to heaven. It says in Romans chapter 5, men, this is really clear, that just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We as men transfer this sin seed to our children. It's our responsibility and it carries on through us. And so what is man? We know that men and women were created by God in his image and likeness. They have an eternal soul, but they have fallen from grace. They have fallen into a state where they have broken their relationship with God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they fell out of that personal relationship with him. And the Bible talks about what kind of character we have, that there's no righteousness in us, there's no understanding, there's no desire for God, and that we basically live our life in futility. Until God, by his Spirit, brings us to himself, we are in darkness and we don't understand that we are lost. Toward the close of World War II, a lady was being shown around a bombed-out city in Europe. As she stood stunned by the pile of half-buried corpses, nauseated by the stench of decay, her guide remarked, "This is what original sin has done." She retorted, "You need to bring that horrible doctrine up now." The woman replied, "Madam, anything so horrible as this requires a horrible explanation. Original sin is what we're born with. And unless it's dealt with, our spirit will leave our body one day and go into a Christless eternity." And that is why God, after the bad news, tells us the good news. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are created in the image of God, and if we don't do anything to repair that relationship, we're going to be lost forever. But God in his grace has made a way for us to repair that relationship. Jesus did it. We'll celebrate that in a couple moments at communion, that Christ came to die for the sins of the world, to die for your sins and mine. And it tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yes, we believe that God made man, But we don't believe in it as the anthropologists would. We believe in it as the Bible teaches it. And that we are created in the image of God to have an eternal relationship with Him. But we can't, because we have sinned. We have broken that relationship. Jesus came to repair it. And when we believe in Him, He restores us to that beautiful relationship. So that when this life is over, as the Bible declares, absent from the body can be present with the Lord. That's what we wait for. When the Lord calls us and this spirit and soul that are within us, this immaterial part of our being, will go to be in the presence of the Lord. Our life is much more than this physical frame. We are eternal beings. In fact, as we close, come with me to John 17. One last verse before we gather on the table. John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. For this is the prayer that Jesus prayed Himself. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And as He opened His eyes, He lifted up his eyes, verse 1, and He spoke. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." Notice what Jesus wants to give: eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Does eternal life begin the moment we die? Last night, when Ray went home to be with the Lord at about 8 o'clock p.m., is that when he began his eternal life? No. Look at verse 3. "And this is eternal life," Jesus defines it, "that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Eternal life is a relationship. It's knowledge. It's knowing God. Some of you have read the great book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. If you haven't read it, you probably don't have time to get it in before the end of the year. But put it on your next year's reading list. For it's good for us to understand that God made you and me to know Him. Sin has broken that. Only Jesus can repair it. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, God brings us into an eternal relationship with Him. We know God. That's eternal life. It begins the moment we believe, not the moment we die. The moment we die, we just change our address. We just move from this temporal to the eternal in our soul and spirit with the Lord forever. God made you. Don't let the culture define you. Don't define yourself. Let God define you. Find your identity in the One who made you. Become the person God made you to be. Fulfill His plan and purpose for your life, for His glory, and it'll be for your pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. We don't have to find our answer in some ooze that came up out of the ocean and crawled onto the beach, developed into a human being, or from animals changing after billions of years into a being that would walk on two legs. We are created by You, the Almighty God, Elohim, Jehovah, the One who speaks where there is nothing and something becomes. Thank You that You made us, and that You made us to be connected to You with a soul and spirit that are eternal. Thank You that there are many in this room who have confessed Christ and are in that eternal relationship with You. I pray, Lord, that if there's any who are not in that relationship, that they would see Your holiness in their own sin, that they would repent and trust Christ and believe on Him, and that they might seek to know You, God, to grow in knowing You. Thank You that Jesus came to us to die for us. Help us as we meditate upon His death on our behalf now, that we might be moved in greater devotion for Him, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn.